Great song. Thank you for that, Earl. Great truth. We, going along with our theme, we don't typically do this, but all of our series to start for the year have to do something with discipleship. Tonight's the Sunday night's been a little bit more general. We're calling it living discipleship, just things that help us to be the committed kind of believers that God wants us to be in different subjects and topics, and really things we just have to deal with in our life if we're going to be the Christian that God wants us to be. The first week we looked at the fact that we should not be comfortable in our Christianity, and then we talked about how we can have victory or win over sin in our life, and then last week we talked about dealing with our minds and making sure that our minds are right, since our actions come from what we allow in our mind. Tonight we deal with another vital topic in an area that we need to deal with. You know, sometimes when we do scripture reading, maybe this is not you. This is how I would be. I'd be thinking, oh, what's the message, right? How many of you are like that? You try to figure out, where are we going here? Okay, if you read it, there's probably a key word that you saw in all these different passages. And if you didn't, you can wake up now. We're going to start going, okay? But we're going to look at that word and what that means. The word we looked at was lust. Okay, how many of you caught that? Okay, the rest of you, next week we'll see how you figure it out, okay? We'll have a contest each week. Lust. Now, the basic meaning of lust is simply desire. That's the basic meaning of lust. Desires are not always wrong. Okay, in my life, I desire certain things. I desire to be a better pastor. I'm not quite getting there yet, okay, but we're working on it, and be patient. I desire to be a better spouse. I desire to be a better Christian. I desire to be a better parent. And along those lines, I desire to be just a better person. Now, sometimes we have desires in life that are attached to specific things, okay? I have a desire to get out of debt. I hope you all have that desire right there, you know, and that we have some little thing, and it's a desire we have, and we're working for it. Now, but the type of lust we're going to talk about tonight are not those type. We're going to talk about a different type of lust that's actually, if we're not careful, can be very, very hurtful. Because of our sinfulness and living in this body of flesh, a lot of the things in our life have a tendency to be depraved. And that is true of our desires. Although we can have desires for the right things, our flesh is depraved, and sometimes it has desires for that which is wrong. The word lust that we're looking at, specifically mentioned in these verses, most of the verses that we're talking about tonight, let me give you a definition, and you see why it's so important, why we understand it. The wrong kind of lust that are being talked about in the verses here, it's a desire, a craving, and a longing for that which is forbidden, that which is sensual, that we see as giving pleasure. These verses make it clear that if we have the wrong desires, the wrong lust, it's very serious and it must be dealt with. We're going to look at the verses individually in a few minutes, but just by way of introduction, lust causes us to be at odds with God. We learned that in James chapter 4, verse 4. It wars against our soul. We saw that in the 1 Peter verse. It's the source of corruption in this world. We saw that in the 2 Peter verse. And it's the strength of temptation. We see that in James chapter 1. You see, the lusts that bother us are trying to get us to want and head towards something or anything really that is forbidden by God. Now, that ought to scare us. That ought to cause us to put our guard up. That ought to cause us to be very careful about what we do and what we desire. With all of that in mind, I want to look at how can we deal with lust, that desire, craving, or longing to do that which is forbidden. If we're going to deal correctly with lust in our life, there's three fundamental areas from the groups of verses that we read today that I want us to see. First of all, I want you to notice the destruction of lust. The destruction of lust. messing around with it, when we have these desires for things which inherently we know are wrong and we don't fight it right away, we think, oh, you know, we have to understand how destructive that lust can be, how hurtful it can be. By the way, if lust is craving or wanting those things which God forbids, maybe there's a reason that God forbade them in the first place. Because God knew that if we get into those areas, we step into those areas, we are going to suffer a lot of pain. There are going to be a lot of negative consequences. Therefore, we must be careful. But what specifically? There's many, but I want to mention a few, and we'll look at it in James there. All the verses are within a few pages of each other. We'll look at James chapter 4 verse first. What does it destroy? First of all, it destroys our relationships. Look at verse 1 of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? How come there's conflict? How come there's trouble? How come there's strife? Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, and desire to have, you cannot contain. You fight and war. You see, our wrong desires cause us to step into a selfish area. And when our desires are out of control, we're wanting things that we want, not necessarily that God wants. And whenever we step into that type of area, we are going to affect and hurt all of the different relationships in our lives. That's where war comes from. That's where conflict comes from. If you have a conflict with somebody, there is a lust that's out of control, a desire for what you want. Now, if we want to boil it down, we could break that down to one word. What would that word be? Pride. We want what we want, regardless of whether it's right, regardless of whether it's wrong, and regardless of whether it hurts somebody else. That's where all sources of conflict come. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Our lusts get out of control, and in a personal way, we want what we want more than than that relationship with that person. So we need to be very, very careful. Whenever we give in to our desire for those things which are depraved and forbidden by God, it doesn't just affect our relationship with God. And it does. We'll see that in a minute. But it affects your relationship with each other. That's why, by the way, if you want better relationships in your life, whatever the relation is, wife to husband, husband to wife, parent to child, child to parent, person to person, Christian to Christian, if you want to, be a better Christian. Grow in your faith. Learn the things of the Word of God. Let God's fruit of the Spirit start to grow in your life, and that will help every relationship in your life. But the problem is, we struggle with that. Because we have these warped desires and we want what we want and we'll blow through anybody to get it. Sometimes people have done, over the years, and I've dealt with people, they've done some crazy things. And it's like, don't you realize that what you do doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody in your little bubble. Everybody. We mentioned that when we talked about Joseph a few weeks ago. And so lust, giving into it, affects and destroys our relationships. It also destroys our request. Verse 2 and 3. Ye have not because ye ask not. We don't ask for what we need, particularly from God. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Well, we're in that selfish, being driven by our lust for those things which we want, not necessarily what God wants. Even if we're trying to put up the pretense of being a Christian, even if we pray, we're going to ask for things that we want. We don't necessarily want what God wants. We don't ask for the right things because we are pursuing the wrong things. If we're pursuing the wrong things in life, we're going to have a real hard time being close to God. We're going to have a real hard time for God to answer our prayer. God says that when we allow that and sin comes into our life, there's a block there. That relationship is severed. Okay? Let me give you another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Now get this is heavy. even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now think about that for a minute. That's seriously heavy. If I step into any area of my life and I know what God wants and I just don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do my own thing. God says, when you pray or speak to me, I don't want to hear it. It's an abomination. You know what abomination means? To hate intensely. God doesn't want to hear you. Now, you say, that's harsh. Well, let's think of it this way. If someone isn't willing to listen to me, why would I want to listen to them? God's the same way. God says, you're not even listening. By the way, we get ourselves in all kinds of situations in life. I've seen it over and over. People come in and they have problems, and what they want is they want help wiping away the consequence of their problems, but they don't want to deal with the problems. That will never work. What you're trying to do is you're trying to say, Lord, help me with this, but I'm not going to listen to you and get that area right, which caused the consequences in the first place. Why would God help us? By the way, God wants to help us. But we have to be willing to get down to the root of the problem and say, I can't help you in this situation. And by the way, if we don't get the root fixed, we might wipe away those consequences just so they can be replaced by new consequences. Get to the root. And we can't even pray correctly. God doesn't want to hear it because our requests are basically not right because they're still being clouded by this lust or wrong desires or wrong actions that we're taking in our life, which leads us to the next thing it destroys. It destroys our righteousness. Now, and there's no coincidence that verse 4, after talking about this, says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He says, that's what's going on here. We're out of control. We're following our lust. You're doing those things that are forbidden. Now, why does God call us adulterers and adulteresses? Because when we're sin, think of it this way, we're in essence cheating on our relationship with God. That's how God sees it. Isn't that what he used of the children of Israel whenever they would go to a false god? That was the picture that he used. Because that hurts him that much. But our righteousness, listen, there's no way we can live for God and do the things we're supposed to do and live correctly if we're following our lust, which is going to drive us to that which God says, don't get involved with. That is forbidden. You say, what, God's just all about what's forbidden? No, there's a lot of good things God wants us to do. And anything that God forbids us from is something which is not good for us and which would, in the end, hurt us. It's not trying to keep us from the good life. It destroys our righteousness. There's no way we're going to. And by the way, listen to how people talk in our world. They push that all the time, to follow our lust. Here's the phrase, follow your heart. No. No, your heart is desperately wicked and evil, okay? Read Jeremiah, he'll explain it to you. You know, well, just do what your heart's telling you. Your heart's deceitful. It lies. What do you really want to do? The emphasis is on you. What should be the question? What does God really want in this situation? How do you feel about it? By the way, don't ask me that. Because how do you feel? It's like, well, do you want me to tell me how I feel, or you want me to tell you how I should react according to God? Because those are two different things, okay? Sometimes that feeling jumps up, and it's like, okay, calm down, cowboy. That's not how we're going to act, all right? How do you feel about it? What do you think? Look, all of it is pushed towards you. You decide, go by your feelings, go by your heart, and that's our desires, and that's our lust. That's our lust, and it leads us down the road of doing the things which God forbids. And then it destroys our reception. Look at the end of verse 4. Calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And then says, know ye not that the friendship of the world, that's where that all comes in, is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, it's harsh here, people, is the enemy of God. Is the enemy of God. You say, friendship of the world is an enmity with God, and it makes us an enemy of God. What is enmity? Hostility, opposition, or hatred towards something. Whenever we step into the area of following our lust and doing that which God doesn't want us to do, and we're deciding to do on our own, you have to understand something. That's hostility to God. Because it's His laws, not mine. It's His laws, not yours. That's opposition to God. By the way, we looked at Joseph a couple weeks ago. What did Joseph say when Potiphar's wife was trying to hook him? He said, how then could I do this great wickedness against God? Joseph saw it for what it was. It was an affront to God if he followed that lust and did his own thing. When we're living by our own lust, we are being hostile and in opposition to God at best. But at worst, we're living like somebody who has hatred towards God. I know people that sin and they've done things, and I don't think they hated God. But their life was no different than someone who did hate God. See, God wants us to be different. So I would never do that, and I don't think you would want to. But when we follow our own lust, you know what happens? We end up doing things we thought we would never do, and we suffer the destruction. So that's the destruction of lust. I want you to see, secondly, the direction of lust. Look at James chapter 1. Now, God tells us how we get caught, how we get caught up in this. God tells us how our enemy, Satan, uses it, okay? That's in James chapter 1. I want to read the verses again, 13 to 15. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We could look at temptation, but God doesn't tempt us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, lust is used by our enemy Satan and the world, which is our society, and our flesh, which really is ourselves, to bring us down. But he tells us how it works here. Okay? First of all, the direction of lust is it's to draw us away. To draw us away. Every man is tempted when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word draw and the word enticed have to do with traps, setting of traps, baiting of traps to catch whatever it is you're trying to catch. Okay? If you go fishing, I'm not the greatest fisherman in the world. That's why when I typically go, I'll take Brother Ross, because he knows everything we're supposed to do. Give me the pole. Let me throw it in the water. If I don't catch fish, it's boring. All right? But there's certain lures. There's certain bait you use to catch certain fish. Okay, and that's what you use, because they're attracted to certain things. We went fishing one time with Pastor Esposito for catfish, and there was a catfish eat garbage. Okay, they're kind of like the pigs of the ocean or the sea, and I'm not going to say, but the bait for the catfish smelled really bad. I'm like, really? They sold that as bait? It was bad, but that's what catfish like. All right, that's what they're drawn to. If you're trying to catch a catfish, boom. You know, Satan's trying to catch us. He's trying to. So what does he do to draw us away into that trap? He uses our lust, our desires, our sinful desires that will take us to do those things which are forbidden by God. Now, here's the thing. All of us have areas in our life where we are weaker in a certain area than other people are. Now, there are certain temptations that are basically across the board. But there are certain things that are specific. And I've mentioned this before. When I was younger, before I was saved, I drank, and all my friends, we did the party thing, all that. I didn't like alcohol. I just did it because that's what we did. So when it came to giving that up, that was easy. Okay, that was just like, I didn't like it anyhow. So, you know, if Satan's trying to get me, alcohol's not going to work. But there are other things where I had weaknesses. There are other ways that I naturally would gravitate towards. That's where Satan's going to try to get me. So you know, what's the bait Satan's going to use to get you? You know what it is. Hey, what was that thing that, if you're a Christian living for God, what was that thing that was hardest for you to get victory over? What was that thing that was hardest for you to give up? Could it be that's where Satan's probably going to try to get you? Because that's what he uses to bait the trap. He uses our lust to draw us away. And then he uses it to drag us down. Look at verse 15. Here's what happens when we give in. Then when lust hath conceived. In other words, it's worked. The picture there is of getting pregnant to have a baby. It's worked. It bringeth forth a sin. That's what happens. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end game of lust and temptation is first to cause us to follow our lust, to trap us. Secondly, to cause us to follow through with the lust and sin. And thirdly, just to cause death in our life. Well, not physical death, but death to everything else in our life. Everything that was good, that was right. That's Satan's plan. Thank God, God tells us that. Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his device. We know exactly what he's going to do. And you think of what the struggles are in your life, that's what he's going to use. So we saw the direction of sin and we saw the destruction. So let's end on a positive note, okay? I don't want to just, you know, give you the bad part and say, okay, let's pray, go home and have dinner. Although dinner sounds good. The defeat of lust. How can we get over it? How can we make sure that we have this enemy we have to fight outside of ourselves and inside of ourselves? How can we fight it successfully? What can we do? Several thoughts here. First, by denying it. That's 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Abstain. Don't do it. Okay? We teach, abstinence before marriage. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Deny it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, just deny it. Know what is right and wrong. And if you're ever in that situation, and you maybe didn't put yourself there, but you're in a situation and something's coming forth and that lust starts to come up, deny it. No. Not giving in. We need a little bit of spiritual backbone. By the way, God will never put you in a situation where you are overpowered by the temptation to do something wrong. Never. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is a common man. What a God. He provides a way of escape. Well, bro, I was just too tempted and it was just too strong. I couldn't give in. No, that's not of God. We've messed up somewhere else. Deny it. Know what is right and wrong and be dedicated to making sure that you won't. That's what Daniel said. I purpose in my heart. Before he got to Babylon, he knew what was coming. And he's like, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. And when the opportunity came, he didn't have to stop and think about it like, yeah, you know, should I give in? No. Decide. By the way, it's a good thing to decide ahead of time. Just make you. That's why commitments are good. Because then when it comes, it's like, already decided. No. Now you got to follow the other steps too. But no, I'm not going to do it. I like that word. No. What if I bought you dinner tonight? No. About $1,000. Well, yes. You think I'm stupid? Yeah, of course. Next, by overpowering it, this is done with the Spirit of God. 2 Peter, the last verse we read in our scripture reading, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue. We can live a godly life. He says he's given us his divine power, and it's good for our life in general, but it's good for our godliness, to be like God, to our spiritual life. We have the power, once we're saved inside us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God using the Word of God, we have the power to overcome those desires that rear their ugly head and try to get us to react in a way that is forbidden by God. By overpowering it, God's Spirit. So that means the biggest reason if we are struggling with lust and giving into it is because we are not close to God. His divine and precious promises, what if we don't know them? What if we're not being spiritual? If God's power is inside of me, how come I keep giving in? How close to God are you? Do you spend time with him? Do you desire him? Are you really desiring to grow close to him? You got to give the Spirit of God something to work with. What we want to do is just go on our merry way and do our own thing and hope that God just does everything for us. No. God's power works in our life as we're striving to do the things that are right. So overcome it, overpower it by understanding it. How do we understand it? By the Scriptures. That was verse 4 of 2 Peter. Whereby are giving unto us great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there's so much in that verse, we could spend an hour unpacking it. But God gives us his great and exceeding precious promises in the Word of God so we can be partaker of the heavenly nature. In other words, when we're in the Word of God and we're open to, are committed to be obedient to it, we're partakers of God's divine nature. We'll be doing the things that he wants to do because it's becoming a part of us. God's nature is really becoming a part of our nature. But that comes through the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now, he's given the picture of the Israelites after they came out of Egypt and they had all their issues because they were lusting for things that they should not have had. And then he says, you know why that's in the Scripture? It's our example to tell us we shouldn't be lusting after evil things. We shouldn't allow our desires to pull us towards that which is wrong. We need to understand the Scriptures. The Spirit of God uses the Scriptures. Okay? It's that verse in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where as you look into that, we looked at transformation last week in Romans. But as we look into the Scriptures, the same word is there. We see the Scriptures. We're seeing really the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the image of what we're seeing in the Scriptures. We're really becoming partakers of that heavenly nature. But it's all in the Scriptures. And so, look, if you're a Christian that you're not daily in the Scriptures, you're not regularly in the Scriptures, it's not important to you, you're not really learning what's going on in God's Word, you know, you're setting yourself up to have a hard time to defeat lust. Because the Spirit of God will use the truth. Now, he'll convict us, but he uses the truth of God to transform us. Next, by avoiding it. Avoiding it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it was not one of our verses, but it says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Provision means providential care. In other words, looking ahead, looking to avoid. Sometimes because we're not spiritual enough, we don't know Scripture enough, we place ourselves in a bad situation. Things that would start down, by the way, no one falls into sin. Can I get a witness there? No one falls into sin. You take steps into sin. Okay? You know, if you ever heard that I fell into sin, don't buy it. I would never fall into sin. But if I ever did fall into sin, I'm not falling into sin. Somewhere back in my life, I started down that path. And that's when the lust hath conceived and it bringeth forth what? Sin. But there was that process of giving into the sin. It takes a while to do that. So we have to avoid it. See, the more spiritual you are, the more understanding the Scripture you have, the more you'll see something coming and say, I'm avoiding that. That's not good. But we make provision for the flesh. See, the contemporary Christianity's whole, you know, our whole thing is how close can we get to the sin and not sin? How close can we get? Oh, bro, that's not right. Okay, stop. How close can we get? I don't know about you. I want to avoid it. I don't want to be anywhere near it. By fleeing it, next. 2 Timothy 2:22. I know he's talking to Timothy, but he does it for us too. Flee also youthful lust. When strong desires come to do wrong, just get away. Just get away. Isn't that what Joseph did? Joseph talked to, he came in there, he'd already talked to her. Listen, your husband, I'm in charge of the house. He said, I can't have anything except for you. Okay, I can't have you. And then she caught him and like, hey, it's like, you like the jacket, it's yours. I'm gone. Just get out of there. I remember as a new Christian, I wasn't very tactful, but I knew I can't hang around with my old friends. So I got right with God and I just quit, and you know, it's not cell phone days, but you know, I just quit going around. Just quit going. They kind of like, where's Steve? Where's he at? And it's, I remember one night, and I shouldn't have done it. I was at home and nothing going on. I'm like, I'll go visit my friend. It was Robert. And I went to Robert's house and just thought I'd check in with him. I'm sitting in his house and they started asking about something and say, hey, what do you think? You want to go with us next week to that? And I said yes. And it was somewhere I probably shouldn't have went. And as soon as I said yes, I felt horrible. I'm like, that was dumb. And I just turned to him and said, I got to go. And I left. I didn't know how to answer it. I knew I shouldn't have said yes. I probably should have explained myself, but I'm like, I'm leaving. I got to go. And I left. I was probably scratching their heads, okay? But that's, I'd rather do that than get in trouble. We avoid it, we flee it. As I mentioned, we try to get as close as possible to sin. Someone said this, I think it was, I heard this somewhere. A guy said, I would rather build a fence at the top of a cliff than a hospital at the bottom. Right? We want to see, how close to that edge can I get? Okay. You know, Truett Cathy, he was a Christian. He was the founder of Chick-fil-A. He passed away. He said that he would rather build, he had these foundations helping young men make right decisions in life. He said, I would rather build boys than mend men. What's he saying? Let's not get over there. Let's defeat it down here. It's the old illustration of they needed a stagecoach driver, I think for the Pony Express. And they're like, they said, you're going to go through hills and you're going to have some tight spaces. And so they're interviewing these stagecoach drivers. They're like, how close can you get to that edge and still drive comfortably? And the first guy goes, I can get within a foot of that edge and I'll be fine. Next guy came in, he's trying to be impressive. You know, he goes, you know what? I can get within 6 inches of the edge and it'll be fine. The third guy came in and said, how close to the edge can you get? He goes, I ain't getting close to the edge. I'm going to stay as far from it as I can. He got the job. They weren't looking for somebody to see how cool they are than over the edge. Let's not do that. As soon as you see that, look, you're at work, okay, and there's an inappropriate comment, stay away from it. There's times when I worked out, they'd start going a different direction. I'd go eat outside if I had to. I just didn't want to hear it, you know. All the nonsense going on. Lastly, By killing it. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Kill it. This is the hard part. Some people struggle with looking at stuff on your phone. Don't ask me what I'm going to tell you to do. Get rid of your phone. Get rid of the internet on your phone. You struggle with this or that, it may just be you have to say, enough. Kill it. I'd rather do that than give in to lust. Now, what's the point? We don't have to give in to our lust. We have to live with it, but you know what? We can have victory over it. But we have to see it for what it is. You know, we see, oh, yeah, I know that was wrong, but it's not cute. It's dangerous. You know, you're at work and some girl starts to, she's a little bit flirtatious with you. It's like, oh, you know, I never do anything, but, you know, it's kind of nice for some. No. You know, you start looking at something. Hey, what is this? Stop. Let's not feed that thing because it'll kill every area of your life. Let's all stand together this evening just for a minute.